A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. What you say is what flows from what's in your heart. Have you ever thought of your heart as a treasure chest? Have you ever looked at it that way? That in our heart, we have treasured up many things, and it's a chest that holds many treasures. One day, it was Monday this last week, Sarah and I went for a walk. We often walk our neighborhood. I think I've told you about this. About a 2.5 mile loop, and it's off over that bluff, all the way down to the bottom, and then around and back up. And it was on Monday, and it was pretty warm, and we were almost back to the main road. We probably had walked close to 2 miles. And as we walked back up and we got almost the main road, there hung up in the cyclone fence, all wrapped up in it, was a dollar bill. Here it is. It was dirty, as you can see, and it's crinkly, as you can hear, been there for a while. And so Sarah said, "I received that." She walked over and unwrapped this dollar bill. I'm going to seed faith this in that it might multiply. She walked over and said, picked it up. And the minute she did that, the minute she got that dollar bill like that, I was instantly back to when I was about 7 or 8 years old. Instantly, just like that. And as I watched her pick that up and brought it over to me and I looked at it, I remembered a time my family was coming, we were moving from Livingston, Montana to DeKalb, Illinois. My dad was in the service and he was a recruiter and he'd been stationed in Livingston and he'd got an assignment to go to DeKalb, Illinois. And we were taking our time going from Livingston, this was probably 1958, I would say, 57, 58. We were traveling from middle of Montana, lower part, back to DeKalb, Illinois. And we were taking our time because, you know, we had to wait for the movers to get the furniture and get it to the place. We were going to a rental place. And so what we were doing is we were going around and kind of seeing the sights as a family. We were taking it as a family vacation. And we had stopped in a town. I don't have any idea what town it was anymore. And what we'd stopped to do is so that Mom could go to the laundromat and clean clothes, because family'd run out of clean clothes. And so as we stopped there, it was Mom and I in this laundromat. And what I had done is I had gone out the back of this laundromat. You know how laundromats are. I can still kind of see it with the dryers on the outside and the washers down the middle, just a single row. And it had a glass door out the back. And so I'd walked out the back trying to find something fun to do because it takes a while to do all your laundry. We were a family of, there was 4 of us kids at that time, so it was a family of 6. And I walked out back and went around, there was a pile right up against the building of, I think it was probably, you know what sucker pipe is? What they use to put down a well is probably about that big around, and they're, I don't know, 8-10 foot long. And there was a pile of them there, and it was leaves, and it was dirty, and it was just kind of ucky looking. But wrapped up in that pipe was a dollar bill. I remember that. I could see that just as plain as day. And I thought, a dollar bill. A dollar bill. Now, that may not seem like, back then it was a lot more money than it is today. But to me, it was a treasure trove. I had found a dollar bill. It was a large sum of money. And I just thought, wow, I felt rich. So you might ask, what does me finding a dollar have to do with good trees bearing good fruit, bad trees bearing bad fruit in Scripture? Glad you asked. There's two words for treasure, basically, in the New Testament. One's of Persian origin, and it means literally a treasury, like Queen Candace had a treasury in the Ethiopian, and he was over it. And the other one is, that one's of Persian origin. The other one, my pronunciation is undoubtedly wrong, thesaurus, which literally means kind of like a deposit, a material deposit, a spiritual treasure, a material treasure, a place of safekeeping, a casket, and the casket would mean like the treasure chest that the three wise men brought to Jesus, which had treasure in them, or a storehouse. That money represented a lot of wealth. And I can remember thinking as a young boy, do I tell my mom and dad? Because, see, I knew what my dad would say. He would say, well, let's see if we can find the owner. He was an honest man. But, you see, this money, to me, represented something that I couldn't have for myself. We weren't wealthy. My dad was a sergeant in the Army, and my mom stayed home with us kids. And I knew we weren't, you know, I didn't realize that we didn't have a lot of money, but I knew money was to be watched. It was to be carefully, you only spent it when you needed to. And to have that much money at my disposal represented something I couldn't have on my own. It was a treasure. It was a newfound treasure. And so, you see, all of us as we grow up, we have treasures in our heart. We treasure things today. I would like to talk about three things today that are in Scripture. Treasures of wealth, treasures of the heart, and hidden treasures. Treasures of wealth, treasures of the heart, and hidden treasures. You know, I don't remember anything I bought with that money. I only remember the event because it struck me so. Young boys have treasures in their heart. They have treasures. They love to have fun. They love toys. But you know what they also love? They love adventure. They love adventure. And I'd say this to all you ladies here this morning, that I know the saying is that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. But I will tell you that you will lose his heart if you don't participate in his adventures. It's something that God has put in the heart of man. It's one of the treasures he has in there. That's free. Treasures of wealth. Let's start talking about that. Bible says an awful lot about wealth, doesn't it? Oh my gosh. Try and open that Bible up and read some scripture without it, start talking about money somewhere. Just about impossible. It talks a lot about money. And I have two proverbs. These are Terry proverbs. These aren't scriptural proverbs. These are Terry's proverbs. A dollar may not go as far as it used to, but what it lacks in distance, it makes up for it in speed. And the second proverb is, money can't buy you friends, but it will bring you a better class of enemies. Two proverbs. Two truths today. So what did Job say about wealth? Anybody remember what Job said? Job 1:21, New Living Translation. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. So, we all start life exactly alike, and we all end life exactly alike. But there's a whole lot that goes on in between. And I would say this, we all might start in the same place, but some people just have silver spoons in their mouth. It's true, isn't it? I'm not one of them. No silver spoon, unless my silver spoon would be Jesus. And then you could count that a silver spoon. But we're talking about financial wealth here. And so, you know what? I'm kind of a Chiefs fan. We were watching a little of that Chiefs preseason game this week. And mostly you see interviews, people, you know, they don't watch the game much in preseason. But on there was Clark Hunt. I don't know if you know him. He's Lamar Hunt's son, who owned the Kansas City Chiefs. And Sarah said, "Who's that?" He's not real tall. He's standing there between a couple ex-quarterbacks. And he looked kind of small. I said, "Well, that's Clark Hunt. He owns the team." "Well, he's awful young." I said, Silver spoon. He got all that. Well, that's how, that's just how it is, I like to talk about somebody in the Old Testament who was born with what I would consider quite a silver spoon in his mouth, King Cyrus. King Cyrus was a Gentile, King Cyrus. And he conquered a lot of people, including the people of Babylonia. And Isaiah prophesied about this conquering way back 200 years before he did the conquering. Let's read that real quick. Isaiah 45, 1 through 6, New Living Translation again. "This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be open, never to be shut again. This is what the Lord says, 'I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you treasures hidden in darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, and the one who calls you by name. And why have I called you for this work? Why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of my Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. And why have I called you for this work? Why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of my servant, Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world, from the east to the west, will know that there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other." 200 years, he called him out by name and told him things that he was going to do for him. You know, reading Isaiah can make me feel pretty small. You see, there was only one Cyrus. There's only, we're talking about chosen people of God. And then there's all the rest of us. But he chose them. And honestly, guys, probably good. Let's face it, most of their ends are tough ends. But anyway, silver spoons, Cyrus had a big one. David Guzik has this commentary about the battle of Babylon that I'd like to read, that I just think it just helps understand. "The armies of the Medes," David Guzik, "the armies of the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus conquered the city of Babylon in a remarkable raid described in Daniel 5. According to the ancient historian Herodotus, while King Belshazzar of the Babylon held a reckless party, Cyrus conquered the city by diverting the flow of the Euphrates into a nearby swamp, thus lowering the level of the river so his troops could march through the water under the river gates. But still, they could not have been able to enter had not the bronze gates of the inner walls been left inexplicably unlocked. God opened the gates of the city of Babylon for Cyrus and put it in writing 200 years before it happened. The night they conquered the city of Babylon, Cyrus and his armies took all the staggering treasures of Babylon." And then he comments, he says, Cyrus probably thought himself brilliant and lucky. He got in through the river gates, but it still had that huge inner Babylonian wall. And Belshazzar felt very comfortable inside there. He had a huge army. He had tons of money. Had all this wealth, understanding. Scripture about the events in Babylon is really interesting too. Daniel 5, 1 through 4. "Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them." 1,000. Can you imagine a feast back then for 1,000 preparing food? They don't have ovens like they do today. We don't have the ability to roll like do things like we do them today. He held a feast for 1,000. And while Belshazzar was drinking wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver cups that his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Uh-oh. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, with his wives, with his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them, the holy things of God. And while they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And the handwriting was on the wall, didn't it? You skip down to verse 25. It says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You've been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persian. It's quite a story, isn't it? That's really kind of an amazing story. And treasure is in the middle of it. Treasure of wealth, which we're talking about. Is it wrong to have money? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money, misquoted scripture in the Bible, or one of them, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God gave Cyrus the great wealth. God gave Solomon great wealth. It causes me to pause and really think how we are blessed here as people. We have all we really need, for sure. And a lot of what we just would like to have, stuff, we do. But here's the point of reading and talking about Cyrus, Belshazzar, and this basically a bloodless coup that where this Babylon was taken over. You can't build walls high enough. You can't build a big army big enough. You can't have enough worldly wisdom to keep wealth. It's all in God's hands. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll leave. So the point of treasures of wealth, enjoy them while you have them, give God the praise for them, and let that be where it'll be. Let that be where it'll be. Let's go on to treasures of the heart. I had to talk about, well, let's go on to the treasures of the heart. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Go to the faith chapter. Verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had come of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter when he'd come of age, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Obviously, Christ hadn't come yet, so whoever wrote Hebrews, most thinks it's Paul, but whoever wrote Hebrews, we really don't know, believe that he experienced Christ through Israelites, not Christ himself. But he esteemed the reproach of the Israelite people, the shame, the disgrace of the Israelite people. You see, Moses had a treasure in his heart. He had an understanding of the kingdom of heaven. He knew about God. He treasured in his heart those things above the wealth of Egypt. You know, he ran out in the desert, didn't he? And what did he do? He watched sheep. And I know there was a whole lot more to eat and to drink in Egypt than there was out in that desert. I mean, watching sheep, not fun. But it's impossible to see what's in somebody's heart without supernatural insight, isn't it? Moses was raised in Pharaoh's castle. He, until he came of age, whatever that age was, he enjoyed all the wealth that Egypt had. He was in the wealthiest place there was to be. Yet he treasured in his heart something else. And I'm convinced of this. All of us could have more financial wealth in our lives if we would be willing to move to a large city. There's just simply more wealth in a large city. Yet we have treasures in our heart that we want to live here in Central Missouri. Now, some have treasures that this is where God called them. So this is where I'm going to be. Some have treasures of family that just can't move away from family. There's too much treasure there. Just really can't leave that, you know? Some have a treasure trove of friends. And some just love this part of the country. You know, I had a brother-in-law who grew up here in Central Missouri. And he grew up on a farm here in Central Missouri. And he married and had a couple kids. And he ended up getting a job at a local lumberyard here. And he sold windows, basically, mostly on their showroom floor. And he was so good at selling these windows, this particular type, that the company that made the windows came to him and made him an offer. They made him an offer to go to Chicago and sell these same windows at a store up there. And his increase in salary was just like, it was, you know, 2-3 times greater than what he was making. And as he thought about that, I was pretty close to him. As he thought about that, he finally agreed to do it. He thought, here's what I'll do. I'll leave my family here. I'll quit my job at this lumberyard. And I will go up to Chicago and I'll rent an apartment. And I will drive up there. And during the week, excuse me, I'll sell these windows. And I'll drive home on the weekends. He only could do it for a couple months. He couldn't stand being away from Central Missouri. He had that treasure in his heart. We have treasures in our heart that are so much different than wealth. Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moth eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." So Jesus is saying, make deposits in heaven. Do good things. And here's the thing about deposits in heaven. They stay. They're eternal. They're forever. A good man, Matthew 12:35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What are these treasures that we're to put in our heart? You know, one of the curious things as I was going through this was as I went through commentaries, most of them spent their time on what not to store up, the evil things. It's kind of amazing. It's kind of where we go. We talk about the sin things we shouldn't do or the bad things. And they didn't spend a lot of time about making examples of what's good, what we should be doing. Treasures of heaven with what we can say. Did you know we can do that? Yes, we can. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts dwell is actually kind of a reference to the Shekinah glory of God. Singing, admonishing one another in psalms, and poems, parables, hymns, singing and worship. Did you know that what we did here this morning when we worship is an eternal deposit? Have you ever looked at it that way? Not only that, it's a deposit in heaven that's not going to fade away. It's going to stay there. Coming to church and worshiping God in spirit and truth is an eternal thing. It's forever. It's like getting married. It's an eternal thing. It's an eternal thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a thing we do. Proverbs 15:4. Wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Wholesome here means healthy or healthful. A wholesome tongue. So what we say, we can make these deposits. It's a tree of life as opposed to, you know, we have to choose, don't we? I have found that people who get angry, you know what they have to do to stay angry? You got to feed it. You won't stay angry. You get angry at a person because they said something. If you don't keep feeding that anger with other things, it'll just go away. Same thing with a helpful tongue. Say good things. Begin to say good things, and you'll feed that tree of life. It's an amazing thing. And Prop 15:4, I got to keep the other side. That perverseness, there is a breach in the spirit. And there's a whole lot more to say about that, but that's another time. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Not enough joy in your life? Look at what you answer when you talk to people. A man hath joy. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Weigh up treasure in heavens with what we say. Make spoken deposit. Treasures of heaven with what we do. Romans 2, verse 7, the New Living Translation. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and immortality that God offers. 1 Peter 1, 7 talks further about this. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold and perishes though it is tested with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Seeking after the glory and honor of God. Something we can do with our life. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. Everybody knows Charles Haddon Spurgeon, right? This guy was quite a preacher. And he had a way of just cutting to the quick. Here's his quote. Excuse me. If there is a position in the church where the worker will have to toil hard and get no thanks for it, take it and be pleased with it. If you can perform a service which few will ever seek to do themselves or appreciate when performed by others, yet occupy it with holy delight. Covet humble work. And when you get it, be content to continue in it. There is no great rush after the lowest places. You will rob no one by seeking them. And I won't say no condemnation in Christ. And here's how I would say Jesus said this. This is John the 13th chapter, right after he's washed the disciples' feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their masters. Nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now you know these things. God will bless you for doing them. Be a servant wherever you are. Easy to say, not so hard to do. Third one is treasures in heaven with the meditation of a heart. Remember Mary and Martha? Remember Jesus said to Martha? Mary has chosen the good part. Luke 10:42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. And then he says something that we all really need to look at, which will not be taken away from her. You see, just communing with Christ, fellowshipping with the saints, and being together as family, and receiving what Jesus has to say, admonishing one another in hymns and songs, says the good part that will not be taken away. You're laying up treasures in heaven. It's an amazing thing to think about that we have these treasure in earthen vessels, that we can put it in our heart, and that it will last forever. You know, there's other treasures we put in our heart, and Jesus says that the wood, hay, and the stubble, what's going to happen with it? It's going to be burned away, isn't it? We do good things when we do these things. It's things that last forever. Meditating on God's word. Listen to what King David cried. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of my life. All the days, now and eternity. Let the words of my mouth, Psalm 19:14, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I believe David understood these were eternal acts. These were eternal things, good things that God would have him do. All right. Treasures of wealth, treasures of the heart. As you can tell, I'm pushing a little. And hidden treasures. Hidden treasures. You ever wondered what atheists would do with money? What's an atheist going to do with anything that says, in God we trust, on it? Think about that. Amazes me. The other thing I know is, poor man never worries about being kidnapped for ransom, does he? Never enters his mind. But see, we have treasure. And you know what? These treasures, the unbelievers, they don't value them, do they? There's no value in them. Hidden treasures. Colossians 2, 2 and 3, New King James Version. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches, or the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, Paul is battling some Gnostic teaching right here. They taught that Jesus Christ really wasn't the key. Wisdom wasn't in him, neither was salvation. They taught that head knowledge was required, and a lot of it. And of course, they were the ones that had it, and they would share it with you if you asked, but you had to come. And only a select few, that salvation wasn't a free gift of Christ. That's what they taught. And he's battling here against that. And this is the heart of this whole message, guys, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. You see, we all struggle a lot with being having that full assurance that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, that he is Savior of the world, that he really does want us to prosper and be in health. He really does. We struggle with full assurance that Jesus' entire life was an example of the character of who God is and what he's like. I heard this once from a person when I was working at ABB. She said, if Jesus would just, or if God would just show himself to me, that if I could really see what he was like, Jesus is what? The express image of God. He is exactly what God is like, because he is God. That all his words are his and are God's. All the hidden treasures are in him. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3 says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who is appointed as heir of all things, through whom he has also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is Savior. In him is all the wisdom and all the knowledge of everything. All the purpose of life. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all this wealth, all these other treasures that we treasure up in our heart, that we put there, it just comes. In him is the express image of our God. Do you believe that? Do you receive that? We have a reception afterward this morning. And Paula is going to be, we're going to recognize Carla. We're going to recognize her marriage and enjoy the reception. So let's pray and ask God's blessing over this time together. I pray that you begin to look at your heart as a treasure trove, as a treasure chest, as a place where you can make deposits, eternal deposits. And that what we say and do, you know, is so, so important in our life. Father, I give you praise this morning that you lay up treasure in our heart. And none of us can see it without supernatural sight and understanding of what you're putting in there. So open our eyes, Father. Help us to see the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, that we can start to make more deposits, Father, and put our hearts and our lives in that. Thank you for the reception that's prepared down below, the food. Father, we ask your blessing upon it, and especially a blessing upon Carla and the life that's ahead for her and Ellie and her husband, that you would bless them, that everywhere they go, you'd guide their steps, give them wisdom, give them understanding, give them an anointing to know you, Father, more and more. In Jesus' name.